Well, I tell you, this assignment was not what I'd anticipated. I have a bone to pick with Alan. He comes to me prancing in one day and says, gee, would you speak a little bit on leadership to the U.S. leadership? And, of course, I was with Steve Aynor today, by the way. His greetings to you. And you remember his speaking last week. And I said, oh, sure, I'll be glad to do it. I really love to do it. Then he gives me this assignment. And his assignment is to speak on servanthood, integrity, and humility. I have never in my life spoken on humility. And so, as this time was approaching, I've been getting more and more nervous and trying to figure out what in the world does the Lord want me to speak on, and trying to figure out how I can get revenge on Al Anders for this particular little series. So I need lots of prayer. And I'm going to reverse the order. Actually, he doesn't remember. Somehow he has this convenient forgetter. Yeah, you know that. Have you noticed? Yeah. Well, he did give it to me in one order, and I started working on it in that, and that's the order you're going to get it tonight. First of all, I'm going to leave humility till the very last, just before I go on an airplane and go under an anesthesiologist and get an operation somewhere, or I'll need it on Friday. I am actually going to get my foot operated on Friday, which is why we weren't able to arrange it to be here on Thursday evening. You know, Ray and Ray's daughter and my daughter have been stationed together recently. They're still together. They're still over there, aren't they? They've come back now. Over in Germany. And I remember when we shipped out Christy, our youngest, with her little baby. And by the way, she came back a couple days ago, so we're just having a ball with this little one. And, you know, we put her with her two cats, and we put all this paraphernalia on the airplane, headed over to Germany by herself, you know, hoping that Chuck will be able to meet her. And I remember reading this little story, true story, about a military wife who is going into Frankfurt Air Force Base and into Frankfurt, and she had 9 children. And so, you know, it's an all-night flight, and you just arrive, you know, like you've just gone through a ringer, and she appears at customs with these 9 children and all the paraphernalia, and the customs guy looks at her and says, are all these yours? She says, yes, all of them. And by the way, they were all under age 11. And he says, well, I do have to ask you a few questions. He says, ma'am, says, do you have any weapons, contraband, illegal drugs, knives, or anything in your possession? She said, sir, if I'd had any of them, I would have used them by now. I thought, that is how I felt coming out here tonight. So as to a cure, and I ran into Dave down at the Y, I finished one meeting, I said, I've just got to go beat myself in the handball court for a while, so at least I'll be tired if you're not. Now, Ray says it'll be some challenge to keep you awake. This being an election year, and this being a topic tonight of servanthood, I do have to tell a true story about Senator Dole and Elizabeth Dole. This was back when Elizabeth Dole was appointed the Secretary of Transportation. And so they were doing one of those Parade magazine articles or whatever it is, you know, something on her. And so they published this picture of Elizabeth Dole and Robert Dole making a bed in their home. You remember this? Okay. Well, an irate man wrote in and says, I can't believe that you would allow yourself to have a picture taken doing women's work. And so Dole wrote back and said, buddy, you don't know the half of it. He said, if the photographer hadn't been there, she wouldn't have been helping me. So this is servanthood. Now, I want to tell you that this has been the most challenging an intimidating assignment that I have had for years. Now, it's not intimidating because I don't believe in any of these. I just believe in them deeply, servanthood, integrity, and humility, and that's the sequence we're going to do it. Because in reality, more than anything that you do by way of actions, they are really the heart of leadership. But I'm intimidated because I see so many failings in myself. I look at servanthood, and I'm not a natural servant. I mean, all my life, it seems that I have struggled with this area. I even went to Cease Davidson and had to try and get him to teach me something about servanthood. It's not something I do naturally. Even amongst my family, I find myself being selfish. So for me to talk about servanthood is just really, really difficult. Integrity I like because I believe in it deeply and have done a lot of thinking about it, but not so much in the context of leadership. So this was a new assignment to think about that. And then humility was just off the chart. I did not know where to start on that one. And so hopefully by Thursday morning, I'll have something ready. Oh, yes. And by the way, and he leans over and tells me, he says, by the way, and don't blow it. You know, one thing I didn't ask, what's my honorarium for this?
Oh, $5.
That's great. Okay, I'll go up to Seattle and buy a latte. But, you know, I see so many failings through the years in life and leadership that there is a sense of being hypocritical. I don't want to be, but speaking in areas where I have to personally grow so much, and I don't say that lightly or just for effect, but there are areas that I honestly wrestle with almost daily. So I don't know that I can even give you any personal examples, and I'm not sure that I will give you any because I don't know that I could do it except in a way I may have failed in something. So we'll just see how it goes through our time. For the first time in speaking in a seminar thing like this, I have not done an outline for you. I have one. I could do it. But I decided I did not want that. I figured that you can take some notes, and if we want to later, I could make up, you know, a little handout and all that. But I thought what we really need is for us to be thinking together and take some notes if you wish, but we want to think together through this, and then if we like to do an outline or something on these three things, I can have Margie make up one from my notes. Of course, these are character issues. They're probably some of the most important character issues of leadership, and of course of our personal walk with Christ. Now, the perfect example of all of these things is Jesus. But there's only one problem. He is God. And sure, I want to pattern my life after Jesus, but it's kind of a losing proposition. I mean, no matter what I do. Now, Paul I can handle a little bit. You know, he blows it enough, and so does Peter and James and a few other people like that. But Jesus is really, you know, the perfect person, and he's the one who will teach us these things. But perhaps the best we can do in our time together is to ask the Spirit of God to point out our deep needs. Now, if we were to sit around and talk, or maybe not even to talk, if you were just to say, now, am I a servant? Yeah, I really work at that. I don't know any of you. I know most of you. I went through that list, and I think I know every one of you, which is a blessing to know you and to have a little insight to who you are, what you're doing. But, you know, we would say, yeah, I really do try and serve. In fact, you probably have given some talks on servanthood. I don't think you've given any on humility. How many have given a talk on humility? A couple, three have. Oh, well. What is your number, the extension that you're at? But, you know, we would say, yeah, I really try and serve. Or the issue of integrity. No one, I don't think, of any of us would say, yeah, I really have lousy integrity. But we would generally say, yeah, I'm a man of... In fact, I don't know anybody you ask that would say, I don't have integrity. And I'll talk about that tomorrow night just a little bit, some issues that we face. But what we can perhaps do is ask the Spirit of God to really tap into our hearts at a very deep level during these times and point out something that we need. I don't have a clue if it'll be from anything that I say. It might be, but I'm not going to be pointing my finger at you. So I had a little question. Now, how do we approach this whole topic of these three things? Excuse me. Well, first of all, what I would like to do this evening, and I may take just a little longer this evening than I will the other two. It'll get very short by the time we get to Thursday morning. And it's getting shorter all the time as I've been working on this. But what I'd like to do is share a few thoughts of a general nature on leadership. And then we'll go to the specifics of servanthood, integrity, and humility. So let's ask the Spirit of God to really examine our hearts. And here's a little test. Not a test, a little assignment. Don't think of anybody else. Don't think about people you work with or you work for or who work for you, whatever it is. Only think of yourself. Because the only person you can change is yourself. So just ask God to zero it in on yourself. Now, even though we can see our own failings, let's also try to have sound judgment, as it says in Romans 12, as to where we really are in our growth in these areas. And let's ask God to change us radically, and thus to affect the leadership of the navigators for the next generation. That's what we want. So I want to just pray with us again. Gene, I know you pray, but I want to pray one specific thing for us now. So let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence, I want to ask that you would speak to me and to each one of us deeply at the core of our being by the ministry of your Holy Spirit about issues that we need to face, person by person. Help none of us to walk out of here the same person. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, all learning and teaching are in the context of our personal lives and experience, and of course of our study of the Word. But my life has been personally impacted by two events, four individuals, and two groups of people. And so much of what I'm going to share has come out of those people. I may or may not refer to all of them, but I want to tell you who they are very briefly. The two events naturally would be our son's murder, Steve's death in 1990. And the second would be a time of burnout in my own life 19 years ago. And Terry is aware of that because we were co-laboring together at that time. Those two events have had a marked effect on my life. The four people are first a man by the name of Bob Shepler, who is the man who influenced me to come to Christ, a businessman. So the only model I've ever known is an ordinary layman who is trying to follow God and reach people. And I went to visit Bob over Labor Day. He's 77 years old, completely wheelchair ridden. When he was working with us young kids, he had a staph infection and rheumatic fever. Took him 6 years to get through high school. And then gradually I watched him deteriorate through the years with his hip and then his back. And now he's totally wheelchair bound, but always thinking and still going and still doing. I had a wonderful time with him. Just a couple months. He's on my prayer team, and he's one of our supporters, and you know, we talk by telephone still. The second person is now with the Lord, and some of you may know him. His name is Bud Pontaine. Bud Pontaine had cerebral palsy. Bud and Bob worked together, and his wife, Mary Jane Pontaine, was one of Doss's angels, and Mary Jane's still here in town. Bud had a deep impact on my life as I worked for him in his print shop, And I wasn't embarrassed at his speech and his the way he had to walk and do everything, but he ministered deeply to me, and he was a friend for my entire life up to the day he died. And he died here in Colorado Springs working for ISI, and he was a real servant. Both of these men were servants to me and ministered very deeply in my life. A third person would be Lauren Sani, whom I've worked with over the years, but more closely for 3 years. And just watching and listening to him, I've learned so much. And the fourth person was an acquaintance that I made in, I think it started in 1980. Alan Terry, you'll remember a little, when J. Oswald Sanders came into our council. You remember that time? God somehow gave us a relationship until he died for about 10, 12 years. And I used him for counsel and to ask him questions and to have him in our home. I introduced him to my friends up there in Seattle, and so that he just kind of interfaced, and he shared pretty openly. And I remember talking to him shortly before he died of cancer. I called him in New Zealand and asked how he's doing. Well, he's doing fine. He's writing another book. Now, he died a month later, and he knew he was dying. He was just working away on it, plugging away, and the previous year he'd spoken something like 350 times around the world. Then the first group is a covenant group that I have that many of you know about. It's three couples, and we're going to spend next weekend together. They're going to have me where they want me. I'm going to be laid up with my foot up in the air, one of them having operated on me on Friday, Stan Newell, and I'm going to stay in his house. And he said, boy, I've never had a patient stay in my house before. And I said to him, do I get to come home the same day? He says, no way, I'm not having you in my house overnight. But I'll come be with him on Saturday, and then after he's done what he needs to do to my foot. And the other couples, we'll have one of our meetings. But they have really been an accountability to me. The second group is the IET, but I want to include Terry Taylor in that. Because, you see, when we first formed this group, Terry was a part of it. That was in 1986. And then, of course, we really, in a sense, split off the U.S. And so Terry, in a sense, went off my immediate team. But up to that point, he had been there, and then the three of us, and then Paul joined us later. But God has really worked in our lives. And, I mean, we don't always agree. We'll confront each other. There will be issues. Terry has confronted me through the years during that time of burnout. He can probably remember conversations that we had. So these two events, four people and two groups, I believe are some of the things that have been extremely formative in my life. 4 years ago this month, I met with the Western European country leaders and their wives over in Germany, I believe it was, and they asked me to reflect on the topic of what it was like to be a navigator leader, and in particularly, what it was like to follow in the steps of Lauren Sani. And so I gave quite a bit of thought as to, and I have now, just in these last days when I've been preparing this, saying, what have the last 10 years been like? It has been 10 years. And how do I feel? Well, it's been a great blessing, a sense of being moved along in God's will in many ways. I can't help but think of what happened to me this morning. It just doesn't fit in here, but this being moved along. I led my little Bible study with non-Christians and some Christians, with my handball guys today. We're studying James 2. But just 2 weeks ago, one of the men in our handball group, he isn't in our study, his son, age 32, had a cancerous brain tumor and was operated on in Seattle. And his closest friend, who's in the study regularly, who hasn't come to Christ yet, Harold, started weeping. Their kids had grown up together. And he said, it's just not fair. And we really had quite a time. We were in James 1 that day. Well, today, we're in James 2, somehow we got into this conversation just at the beginning, and he said, you know what I feel like? I feel like I'm a soldier in a battlefield, And people all around me are being shot. And I'm still alive, but wondering, when am I next? He said, I've gone to more funerals in the last few years. He says, one of my best growing up friends had a heart attack 2 days ago. Then this other man, Steve Pearson, he just went on. He says, what I feel like a feather on the Mississippi River being just carried on by the current, and I can't do anything about it. How's that for an analysis of what life is? And I'm excited as to what God is going to do through this. But I felt like that a little bit. I felt that in so many ways I've just been carried along in a fast-moving stream. And following Lorne, well, I remember Lorne saying one time, he said, people ask him, what would Doss have done? Do you know what he replied? Has he ever shared that with you? He says, I never think about it because nobody had any idea. So they didn't have the first clue what he would do. And so I honestly have not thought a lot about that because I'm a very, very different person than Lauren is. And I respect him so greatly, but I am such a different personality. I remember, I'll never forget, that when the selection was going on in 1986, Terry was in there, and he'd come. We'd pray in my room. Lauren walked into my room one day, and he says, couldn't you at least stack the piles in neat piles? The junk. I am messy. I can't have three pencils, but what the desk will look messy. And so in my room with the stuff all over, and Lauren came in and said, couldn't you at least stack it up in neat piles? And, you know, he is so thorough, and his ability to focus and to be disciplined are so admirable, and I don't have some of those. I'm different. I can't help but recalling an incident in 1982. And this was when Lauren had called and asked if I would come up and be what we called at that time the executive director, or I guess we'd call the chief operations officer, and the idea was to extend his time. And I didn't really want to do it. I mean, who wants to come back to Glen Eyrie? And a lot of you have fought that battle. But I went to my covenant group. We weren't kind of signed up as in a covenant group, but all three of these couples, and I said to them, I said, what do you want me to do? What do you think I should do? So they got together, caucused, talked, and got back to me. And here's what they said. He says, we think it's okay as long as you're number two, but we don't think it would be right if you were going to be president. So I said, oh. I said, why? I mean, I hadn't intended to, but this kind of got my attention slightly. He says, well, we know you, and we just think that God has some things to do in your life to deepen you. And we don't think you're ready. So, then comes 3 years later, and it became not apparent, but it became a possibility that I would be in this job. And I got to think, what do I do now? So, I called the guys together, and I said, okay, here it is. And we reviewed, and yeah, they knew exactly what they said because they caucused on it. I says, what do you think I should do now? And so they said, well, we'll talk about it. So they got together and talked, came back to and said, well, we think it's okay for you to go ahead. We've seen growth. We've seen some things develop in your life, and we think it's okay. So, I was relieved. But the question still is in my mind, what if they had said no? What would I have done? I don't know. I mean, it's always interesting to theorize, right? I think this is what I would have done. I'd have probably gone to Terry and the various ones, Lauren, or maybe to the whole council in some fashion or another, and reported what they had said and asked them to call him as to why. I don't know. But the fact is that it was a risk. And so somehow God has given me those three couples, those three men particularly, to keep a check on me. to draw me up tight. And I can remember one night sitting over, 2 years after Steve died, sitting over an eagle's nest, and they worked on me for 2 to 3 hours on issues that I was not facing. Blame that I was putting on myself. And so they walked me through a series of questions and says, now, is that answer coming from Satan or from God? I mean, there were a lot of things going on in my life at that point. And they were relentless. And then after each one, we would pray. And I don't know how long that went on. I just know I was glad to get out of there after they finished with me. Now, obviously, the most significant event of the last 10 years have been Steve's murder. But I remember one particular situation, 24 hours after Steve was murdered, I remember so clearly, Mary and I getting down on our knees by our bed at home, between the bed and the dresser. I mean, we were weeping and we prayed. It was on April 27th, praying that God specifically would use Steve's death to do a deep work in our lives and in the lives of the navigators around the world, and to draw us together in a time when the centrifugal forces and the navigators were so great. And that was really the case in 1988 to 1990. We had no idea what God would do, but we have seen some tremendous answers to prayer just from that one time of prayer. God did this. So before I do the servanthood, let me share just a few lessons that I'm learning in general about leadership. These are not leadership methods. They're just some issues that have been in my mind and that I've been reflecting on over these last few years. And many of you know that I do enjoy the book of 2 Corinthians. It speaks much to me. But some lessons I'm learning, one comes out of 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. In the Living it says this, but this precious treasure, this light and power that now shines within us, is held in a perishable container, that is, in our weak bodies. Everyone can see that the glorious power within must be from God and is not from our own. So one of the first lessons is, we as leaders, and everybody who has led me and everybody whom I lead in any case, are human, fallible, and frail. I make mistakes. Others make mistakes. We say and write things that we should not say or right, and we have to go back and make it right. But the genius of this is that if anything happens, it ought to be so obvious that it can't be that person. It has to be God. And the minute we get to thinking it's us, we've just crossed a boundary that is going to get us in deep trouble. And of course, the goal is that the life of Christ would be shown in us very deeply. Now, the second thing is, above all, we are servants. We are servants of God, of Christ. We're stewards of the gospel, but we're also servants of people. Victor Cousins says, you can only govern men by serving them. This rule is without exception. You can only govern men by serving them. This rule is without exceptions. The most fundamental characteristic of a leader is that he or she be a servant. First of Christ, and then of your family, the staff, and the lost. And I will expand on that later. Someone once asked St. Francis of Assisi how he was able to accomplish so much, and he replied this. This may be the why. The Lord looked down from heaven and said, where can I find the weakest, littlest man on earth? Then he saw me and said, I found him. I'll work through him, and he won't be proud of it. He'll see that I'm only using him because of his insignificance. And if you know the story of St. Francis of Assisi, you would relate to that. Now, then I thought, okay, there are five foundations of leadership, and I'd love to spend time on each one of these, but I won't. I'll just kind of give them to you, but that are very important, I think, as you all think of your leadership. The first is that leadership brings responsibility, and we cannot shrug it off. We must be trustworthy in it. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is found that moreover is required of a steward that he be found to be trustworthy. Now, there are two errors, two extremes in our leadership role. One is underplaying our call. Oh, gee, I'm nothing, I can't do anything, and whatever. The other is overplaying our call and taking charge so strongly, so fast, so arrogantly. And we've done both, haven't we? I know times I've run away from responsibility. I didn't want to make a decision. I'd just rather stay in bed and pull the covers up over my head. And there are other times I've done things in the flesh foolishly, underplaying or overplaying our call. And in this context, with this responsibility, it's a responsibility that we serve for a time only. We all are there for a period, and nothing is permanent. Responsibility and leadership is never inherited. It is always given to us. And we're not owners, but we're servants. Nothing. And we own nothing. We have not worked our way up in the leadership. We have not earned our right to lead in a sense so that we must. And all of us in every leadership position in which we may be will move out of it at some point in time. The second thing is that leadership is a privilege and not a burden. There are real burdens of leadership, but leadership is not the burden. It's a trust from God and from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it does not make us more important. So leading is a privilege, not a right. And none of us has the right to lead, and we cannot demand it. In 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, it says, "Brethren, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and things that are not to nullify things that are, so that," and what does it say? "No one should may boast before him." There can never be boasting. There can never be boasting. And then 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God." The third issue is that leadership makes us vulnerable. 2 Corinthians 6:3-10, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardship, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love." And so on. It goes down as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, and so on. And then 2 Corinthians 8:20-21, Paul said, "We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men." Leadership makes us vulnerable to criticism. There is no leader who won't be criticized, and we better listen. As someone said, you know, no matter what the criticism is, there's probably some truth in it. It makes us vulnerable to temptation, to mistakes, And it makes us especially vulnerable to pride. And it makes us vulnerable to suffering. It's one of the greatest revealers of character, and it's one of the greatest builders of character. Why? Because we will never do anything quite right. A man by the name of J. Daniel Walton wrote this: leadership is an opportunity to serve. It's not a trumpet call to self-importance. So serving is the heart of it. The fourth thing in this little sequence of things that I want to share with you: leadership makes us dependent on the Word, and on the Lord, but also on others. We cannot do it alone. And regularly, I almost daily thank God for the people on my team who carry such a heavy load. And there have been a few times over the last few months where I've had a couple significant decisions and I couldn't reach any of them. And I honestly felt pretty helpless because I almost make no significant decision without consulting with one, two, or all three of those folks. And it really makes us dependent on people. The way I like to view leadership is the leader of an orchestra, but not the orchestra like the Colorado Springs Symphony or any other symphony where they get up and the guy is in coat and tails, you know, and he's up there and everybody stops and everybody's looking at him and he's the one that takes the bows, but it's rather in a play. And where's the orchestra? In the pit. And nobody ever sees the conductor. They don't hear the conductor. All they hear is the orchestra itself and the music. That's what we are. We're the conductor of an orchestra in a pit. And we need to remember that and ask God to help us to lead in that way. The last thing of these five is that leadership is sacrifice and it is surrender. Most will not know what you really do. I mean, I try and tell people what I do, and I frankly just give up sometimes. You know, and sometimes I wonder, you know, what do I really do? You know, just this and that and the other thing. And so the fact is, I know that most people will not understand fully any burden I carry or that you carry. And it's so often hidden. 2 Corinthians 11, I think I wrote this out. No, I didn't, but just jot down in your notes, 2 Corinthians 11, 25 through 28. Let me turn to that for a moment. Yeah, Paul says, three times I was beaten with the rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all of the churches. I mean, that was not a fun life. Nor is ours all the time. Now, I think we can enjoy it. I don't mean it ought to be onerous. But I want to say that leadership, no matter what you do, will involve sacrifice and surrender. Surrender to God and the ability to give our leadership away and to be available to others. Okay, those five things. I just want to drop those with you. And we may have some time for some discussion at the end tonight because I thought that would take me a little longer, and I could have gone into more details on it. But let me go in now to the issue of servanthood as such and talk a little bit about that. Here is how I look at this sequence that we're going to work on here. I would look on it as Christ is the center, servanthood is the outer edge. In other words, it's what most people see. Servanthood, not the servant spirit. Then next ring in is integrity. The next is humility, and of course centered on Christ. And that's why I've chosen to go with the sequence that I'm working on. Now, in a sense, I'd like to start with Christ, then talk about humility, etc. But I think we can approach it a little more tactically or hands-on if we start at the servanthood area and then ask the Spirit of God to just work us inward as we go through these three times together. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about the issue of servanthood. This is the key to leading in any of our positions, in any of our responsibilities. And the passage I'd like you to think of in this regard, though we're not going to analyze it step by step, it's the John 13 passage of Jesus. And I'd like to just read that portion and think about it a little bit. Imagine what's going on. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and he said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." You know, he gets carried away, as usual. Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." Now, I don't think Jesus was saying we ought to do foot washing. And as you know, there are churches that practice this. Not a bad symbolic thing to do. But what I think he's saying, he says, "I am here as one who serves." In Philippians 2, you remember the passage, "Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Servanthood is not an act. It results in acts. But servanthood is an attitude of the heart and the spirit. Any of us can learn to do servant acts, especially if it's a value that we hold up in our midst. But we can do servant acts without having a servant heart. We can lead as a servant and, in a sense, serve and still not do it from the heart. That's why it says in Philippians 2, "Have this attitude in you," or in, I think in the King James it says, let this mind be in you. And the Message is interesting. It says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. Became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. The worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Now, I battle this all the time. I mean, I'll be in a meeting and, you know, nobody knows who I am, and I'll say, gee, don't they know who I am? And, you know, you kind of, you're in a conversation, and then there's this temptation to say, well, you know, gee, I think they really ought to know that I'm president of the Navigators or general director of the Navigators. Or I'm in the military circles or something. So, gee, they wonder if they really... Do you know this? I mean, and you have it in your situations. It is so perverse, and I see it happening so many times, of getting an identity that is not the identity of Christ, but an identity that is absolutely useless. Can you share our identity with a good heart when it opens a door? Walked into the handball court this afternoon, and this guy is a retired police officer, tattoos all over. He was an undercover police officer in Los Angeles. And I mean, he looks it. I mean, he is one mean dude. I saw him almost get in a fight with a guy, and I was afraid of what was going to happen outside the handball court one night. And he had seen this little article that was in the paper sometime this weekend. The little article on the Navigators, and had my picture in it. Lauren Libby and I gave some information to a guy. And he said something to me. I didn't hear him. Of course, I don't hear it very well anyhow. But then he said, what? He said, well, I just didn't know that your organization was that big. And it made some little impression on me. Well, so it served a purpose, right? Just opening a tiny little door, maybe, in his thinking. But nothing of which I or anybody else can be proud. But I think the thing that I constantly have to work on is, do I honestly value my relationship with Christ, my position in Christ, or do I somehow attach my worth in some way to this job? Or to any job? Or to any position that we may have? And if I do, it's wrong. It is not the spirit of what God wants. There's a story. I do not know if this story is true, but it's a great story. There was a Persian shepherd who was promoted to the position of prime minister because of his incredible loyalty to his king. And the other ministers were very angry, much like they were angry with Daniel, you know, in the Old Testament for being promoted. And so they were angry because one of such lowly origin, a shepherd, could be so highly honored. And so they tried to figure out some evil report that would place him in disfavor. And they watched him closely, and they couldn't find anything wrong, except once every week he went into this room and locked himself into that room for an hour. And so they went to the king after a while, and they said, I think he's stashing stuff in that room and stealing from the king. And so they got, the king doubted the story, but he gave him permission to break in and search the room. They went into the room, and the only thing they found was a small bundle containing a dilapidated pair of shoes and an old robe. And so they brought this before the ruler, and the minister was asked why he kept them, and he says this, I wore these things when I was a shepherd. I look at them regularly, lest I should forget what I once was, and how unworthy I am of all the kindness and honor your majesty has bestowed upon me. An interesting reminder. See, it says, look to the rock from which you were hewn. And I think if we look back at what we would be if we had not come to Christ, broken marriages, alcoholics, drug addicts, who knows what you would have been. You know, and but for the grace of God. And somehow, if we can just keep looking back, that's why God always says, remember that God wants to do something deep in our lives. I love the way the message states Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist. It says, I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand. But he will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. I like that little phrase. I am a mere stagehand. And that is what we are. And if we ever forget that that's what we are, we will have great difficulty. Just a second point on being a servant. I have this on a little overhead here. Although you really don't need this to take notes with. The first item is just the attitude. The second item is that as a servant, the servant is completely obedient to the master. The faithful servant in Hebrews is one who does the work of the master. So we go to Jesus to get direction. We obey out of love. The picture in the Old Testament that I like is Jacob's servant. Remember Jacob's servant went to find a wife from his relatives? And he goes and he perfectly carries out exactly what the master had. He wouldn't even eat until he had been completely obedient to the master and said, I need an answer. Is God leading me? And is God answering my master's prayer? That's what we ought to be. And by the way, in most of the passages where it talks about being a servant, it is the idea of being a minister, diaconus, or various deacon, you know, various derivatives of that, except in a couple places, and I'll point those out in a moment. And so, the next thing that we do is we want to serve people. So in the process of God, serving God, we serve people. Now you know our most favorite passage on this is Mark 10:42-45. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be servant of all. In that passage, servant is not diaconus, but it's doulos, slave, that we must be slave of all. And the temptation is the desire to be great, to be known, to have power, to be recognized. But the thing about a slave is that he doesn't lord it over anyone, and we cannot exercise authority. Talks about exercising authority to their own hurt. Now, just think about it a minute. Who do you serve? If we're going to be a servant to people, obviously we're servant to God. Let me give you a little priority as far as I can see. The first people we serve is our family. We can't fall down there. We do need to serve our family. We serve our husbands, our wives, our children, our grandchildren, our parents. That's a primary responsibility. There's some significant things said when we don't care for our own. The second thing is we serve our staff. And I'm talking to a navigator group. You are leaders. We really do serve them. Over the last year, I've been saying in a few places that the only reason that any leadership positions exist at all, mine, Terry's, Rogers, I don't care which one of you are, the only reason is to have the ministry going on at the grassroots. There is no other reason. We're useless. Completely useless. Unless we are serving what is going on at the grassroots. And I've just, the last staff letter, you know, I put out was the one asking, are the navigators an umbrella for many missions or a focus? You know the answer I gave. We're a focused mission. This time, the letter that's going to went to the printer today, I'm asking, what does every navigator do? And what every navigator does, is he does the grassroots. Not perhaps as extensively as one who's full-time doing that, but we ought to be doing what we teach others and lead others to do. There's never an excuse for not doing that. And it doesn't mean you have to have a big area ministry or I do, but that's who we are. And so what, no matter what we're doing in leadership, our only reason for existence is for those that are out in the grassroots, not just the next ones we may lead, but the people out on the front lines. And if we ever forget that, we will have a cancer in our midst that will hurt us deeply. Now, the third thing that we serve is the lost, or just other people around us, saved and lost. We really serve the lost. We get into their lives because of the way we treat them. I was very burdened about this young man whom I had never met that was having this brain surgeon at Virginia Mason Hospital in Seattle. And I told my friends who were in touch with him, I said, listen, I got all kinds of people in Seattle. I know, I said, if he needs anything, let me know. And this guy's very private. He doesn't want anybody to do anything. Even his best friend says, we want to come up and be with you. No, I don't want anybody coming up and being with us. So we left him alone. Well, I got up two weeks ago tomorrow, and I just said, something's got to be done. So I picked up the phone and called a cardiologist. First I called his pager, and I said, didn't give any instructions, so I didn't know what to do. I found out you push in the numbers. I said, I'll just try his office phone. And he picked up the phone. Now, how many times you get a doc picking up his own phone? I said, Jim, I don't know whether you want to do this. I don't even know if it's right. But I've got these friends of friends, the children of friends, over in the hospital there. And this young man's undergoing 3 to 4 to 5 hours of brain surgery for cancer, and he's not going to live very long. I said, you know, if you feel that you ought to go over, would you do it? Let me not even tell you. Well, I heard the story later. His wife called later, and she said, well, Jim called me and says, I'm no good at this. I said, will you go with me? So they went over there, and they walked into the waiting room. Of course, a doctor can walk in anywhere. And they didn't even know what to say, and all they did was weep with them. Got a call. I heard nothing, but they called back that night and told one of my non-Christian friends about this doctor who came. And my friend Harold says, well, what did he do? He said, well, he just sat there and cried with us. Now, that is serving the lost. I mean, here's this cardiologist. He leaves his own practice, leaves his own place, goes over to somebody he never knew just because some guy that he knows down here called him and asked him to think about it. And he did it. You know, acts of service. Would we do that? And would we just pick up and go and just serve people, people whom we may not even know? And so we don't just serve God, we serve people, and to do it, by the way, with a good heart. And then we come into actual acts of service, things that we actually do. It's not just an issue of the heart. Yes, it's an issue of the heart. For myself, I have the greatest battle inside me. Not so much to do acts of service, which I do many times out of obedience, feeling irritated that I'm being interrupted. But the problem with me is getting those two things together. But the worst thing would be to do nothing. It's kind of like a discussion I had with students some time back, and I think, Roger, you and I have probably talked about this. I think it was up at CSU or something. This guy, or no, it was out here at the academy, and these guys were really purists in their thinking. Says, well, you know, I don't really have a good heart about having a quiet time. I don't really want to, so I don't think I should do it, because if I did it, I'd be sort of violating myself. You know, I'm doing it just for show, and you know that little story. Have you ever been in a discussion like that? So I said, well, listen, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. You're supposed to do it. And ask God to change your heart. Don't wait till your heart gets changed and then do it. So it's the same way a little bit with servanthood, that we need to do acts of service and to go out and do good for people. We may have a heart to serve, but we may also need to serve. Now, my guess is, this is a leadership conference, and most of you don't have gifts of servanthood. There are probably a few of you who have some gifts of helps. I don't. And therefore, this is not natural. But if you are going to lead well, that spirit of serving, of lifting loads, you know, Harv, when you went through those difficult times and the grandchildren, you know, all that, I assume people came in and came into your life at a time. People have come into my life at key times, and I hope into yours, and we want to do the same for others. Many of you know the quote from Henry Nouwen, his book In the Name of Jesus. How many of you read In the Name of Jesus? And by the way, you know that Nouwen died just a few weeks ago. And I want to read this a little section that really helped me in thinking about leadership position. He says, the first thing that struck me when I came to live in a house with mentally handicapped people was that their liking or disliking me had absolutely nothing to do with many of the useful things that I had done until then. Since nobody could read my books, they could not impress anyone. And since most of them never went to school, my 20 years at Notre Dame, Yale, and Harvard did not provide a significant introduction. My considerable ecumenical experience proved even less valuable. When I offered some meat to one of the assistants during dinner, one of the handicapped men said to me, don't give him meat. He doesn't eat meat. He's a Presbyterian. So he says, not being able to use any of the skills that had proved so practical in the past was a real source of anxiety. I was suddenly faced with my naked self, open for affirmations and rejections, hugs and punches, smiles and tears, all dependent simply on how I was perceived at the moment. In a way, it seemed as though I was starting my life all over again. Relationships, connections, reputations could no longer be counting on. This experience was, and in many ways, is the most important experience of my new life, because it forced me to rediscover my true identity. These broken, wounded, and completely unpretentious people forced me to let go of my relevant self, the self that could do things, show things, and prove things and build things, and forced me to reclaim that unadorned self in which I am completely vulnerable, open to receive and give love. See, I lost my place here. And give love regardless of any accomplishments. I'm telling you all this because I am deeply convinced that the Christian leader of the future is called to be completely irrelevant and to stand in this world with nothing to offer but his or her own valuable self. He goes on, by the way, to say that in a climate of secularization, Christian leaders feel less and less relevant. Remember, we went through a little of that discussion, and many staff saying, gee, nobody can relate to what I do. And they became more and more marginal. Many begin to wonder why they should stay in the ministry, and often they leave, develop a new competency, and join their contemporaries in their attempts to make relevant contributions to a better world. But he's saying the leader is going to be irrelevant. And it seems that God wants to teach us something through all of this, to do some of the most meaningless tasks. Many of you know the quote from Max DePree, The Art of Leadership. He said, "The first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. The last is to say thank you. And in between, he is a servant and a debtor." A great, great statement. So the servant truly gets no credit, no glory, no position, and has no rights. And if we find our heart asking for those things, it will be a clue that the attitude is yet to be developed that God wants in us. Now, one might get credit and glory and position and rights, particularly in the Western world, particularly in America. Christian leaders are often honored, but don't ever let it deceive you. It doesn't mean anything. It has no relevance. And what's more, it's nothing that we deserve. So I believe only as we draw near to God daily, in a very close and intimate walk with Christ, can we really be a servant. We don't have the power to do this ourselves because we're too selfish and too self and preoccupied. So we need a reminder. I don't know what closet you have to go in like that Persian shepherd. In John 13, we had this little illustration. So what I'd like to do this evening is to give you a reminder. You don't have to use this, but at least it can be something. We went and got some cheap towels, and there's just a little piece of towel. And I just thought, can you help me pass these things out? If everybody would take one. Here we go. Just so everybody can get one for just a minute. Here you go, Steve. Okay, why don't you start down that way. Okay. Not bad. Terry? Okay, someone give one back to me. I gave them all away when you get a chance. And I'll take a thank you. Now, I don't know that this will help you. You know, maybe all you want to do with this is to toss it away or put it in a drawer or something. You might even want to kind of put it up with a little magnet behind it and stick it up on the filing cabinet by your desk. But what I'd like it to do for you is to remind you of John 13 and servanthood. That Jesus took a towel, girded himself, and washed the disciples' feet. That any time you get to thinking that you're something or that you're anything but a servant, that you just kind of have this as a reminder that you're always a servant and that everything that we do in our lives is an act of service. Even when you lead strongly and authoritatively, which sometimes we do, and when you exercise your gifts of planning and focus and exhortation, you're still a servant. Because servanthood is not a list in the gifts. Helps is. The servant is the spirit of the person whom God calls. And that's what Jesus was trying so desperately to teach his disciples, that they would serve one another.
And so I trust that God will just use this as a reminder to you tonight, along with some of those other thoughts on leadership, to really help you think about what it means to be a servant. And simply to ask God to make you into a better servant in your heart. That there would be something that happens inside. And if there have been some times where that really hasn't been there, to just take some time tonight and tomorrow morning and pray and ask God to forgive you for that. When we started taking ourselves too seriously. One of my very good friends, he's just retiring 3 days as a general in the Air Force, been our top man in Egypt. And he has a little set of life principles, and one of them is never, never take yourself seriously or consider yourself someone important, no matter what we do. And the other little rule is never, never treat anybody badly, no matter who they are. I was up in Seattle. Is Gary here? Gary Glenny? Maybe no one's here from Seattle, but I did a little fundraiser for John Sweeney the other night. We went into this palatial home, 14,000 square feet, staircase that just, you know, I mean, it was something. Parents of these two young men who invited us there were gone. Rod and Randy, 39 years old, identical twins with muscular dystrophy. And they were sitting there, their tongues were hanging out, and they had a guy feeding them side by side. I'd met him before. This wasn't the first time I'd met him. And they were expected to live till 18. They've lived till age 39. Breathers on this, totally confined to wheelchairs in this palatial home. And God has given John and Pat particularly a ministry to them. She was their nurse. But I got to thinking, as Mary and I walked out of that place, and I said, you know, I'll bet those parents, whom I've not met yet, they may come to one of our president's conferences, as successful and as wealthy as they are, would give every single thing to have those two kids healthy. But yet, here were two men, godly men, who the only way you could be with them was to serve them and to talk to them and listen to them. And I remember that with Bud Fontaine. He was hard to listen to. And he was hard to sometimes to... Not to be around, but others were embarrassed of him. And I never forget Mary Jane Fontaine. Do any of you know Mary Jane? A few of you do, don't you? You know, Mary Jane for a while washed down tables in McDonald's. And just a wonderful, godly woman. She didn't have any money, so she just did it. She didn't mind being a servant. And we ought not to mind being a servant. You know, if we're treated like a servant, that's the person we don't like it. But then we're just being treated like what we are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, these men and women are leaders. They are servants. I've seen them serve. I know them. But yet there are some things in our hearts that we need to deal with. So Lord, do it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.